So the weather has been changing. It's been getting pretty nice. And because of that, I think we find ourselves outside a little bit more than normal. I don't know about you, but I am a very fair weather outside person. The weather has to invite me outside, and then I love to be outside. But when it screams and yells at me and tells me to be inside, I listen and I stay inside. And I don't know about you, but as I've been outside more and more, there are spiritual truths all over the place. If you just kind of open your eyes, you see them everywhere. A lot of times they're in the most mundane exercise, literally. If you are a dog walker, or you have a dog, or you have ever owned a dog, you know the reality of the daily walk. Some of us dread it. Some of us like it and enjoy it. Walking your dog can be a very fulfilling thing, and I've had those moments. If the dog decides or chooses to walk correctly and do what he's supposed to do. But there have been those days where I have broken leashes, where I have screamed and neighbors have run inside. They have not been fun. Walking a dog can be just a terrible thing. You know, a dog by default is interesting because, well, they have their own agendas, don't they? And if you take a dog out for a walk that has never been trained to walk and is left up to his own agenda, the dog focuses on 1,000 smells from the second it goes outside, things that you can't even begin to smell. There's animals all around that the dog picks up and wants to meet and greet and chase after and be friends with. There's kids playing across streets. The dog wants, again, to just enter in and enjoy what's going on with them. There are neighbors who are mowing yards, and if it's my dog, runs away from that. Watering yards, runs away from water. Some dogs love that and run towards it. There are dogs that every 20 feet, they want to mark their territory, and so they are looking and smelling for the right places to do that and communicate that, and they take their chance every time they get. And then there's obviously the dogs in the other neighborhood or in the other houses where when you walk by, oh my goodness, it's just an absolute nightmare because those dogs are free to run back and forth on the fence and the dog just goes crazy. Dogs walk everywhere but in a straight line if they're not trained. In fact, a walk can really be just a constant game of tug and war. But tug and war that's not in one direction. It's in every which direction and you have to be ready to pull at any given chance and every angle. But with the right means and a stern but loving hand, a master can teach his dog to walk correctly. When a dog has learned to walk with his master in a correct manner, usually there's joy. There's even pride. You ever notice it? The dog looks up at you. And there's even pride with a smile on the dog's face. And there's pride in the master's face. And there's joy that things are being done right and the relationship is right. We have for our verse of the year this year, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, and it simply goes like this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word that I want to focus on this morning is the word correction. So, in other words, all scripture is breathed out by God for correction. Paul uses here in the Greek a word that you all know very well. It's the root word ortho, and just two very simple words that we hear all of the time, especially in sort of the health field, is orthopedic, right? And most of us know what that is, and orthodontist, and most of us don't enjoy that. We've experienced that and that's not fun. But it's the idea that something is bent or something is crooked or something is not right. And what do those doctors do? They do whatever they need to make things right and straight and correct. I kind of like to think of it like this. Throughout the week, as I was putting two words together, Mark last month talked about reproof. This week, correction. And if you were to think about those two words, in a lot of ways, they're very, very similar, but they're not. They're paired together perfectly, and this is a great way to sort of think about it. It might not be the perfect way, but it's a great way just to keep these two things practically in your head. Reproof is the critic. Correction is the coach. One tells you what's wrong and is great at it. We love and we hate movie critics. All they do is tell us the things they hate. They never tell us how a movie should be made better. They just tell us what they didn't like about it. It's one of the reasons why we love coaches, is because coaches don't just tell us what's wrong, but they teach us how to correct what we're doing wrong and lead us in a path that hopefully is straighter and straighter and straighter in whatever field that is. God, in his infinite grace, has an effective means for correcting you and I. It's in this verse. It is the very scriptures that we hold in our hands. It is the word of God that has been breathed out by God that we can hold here in our hands. Genesis through Revelation. The word of God, as Hebrews puts it, this book. And we see in John living as Jesus Christ, who came and tabernacled with us. Now we have it in these words. And he says in Hebrews that this is living and it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that this pierces the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Isn't that scary? And no creature is hidden from his sight. I love that he's talking about the word of God, the scriptures, and then he says his. He uses the word his. I love that. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So one of the things that is so great about the scriptures is that it knows you better than you know yourself. That Jesus Christ, as his spirit lives and indwells you and brings the word to life, knows you better than you know yourself. So he is best suited through the word of God to reproof you, to show you where you are wrong, and then to correct you and to teach you how to do it correctly. So very quickly, reproof then becomes, and we already learned about this last month, but I just want to put these two words together very quickly. Reproof then, in critiquing, what does it do? It teaches us of our sin. It shows us that thanks to Adam and Eve, we have natures that are very corrupt. This is an identity problem. It's an identity issue. It's not just that you sin, it's that you are a sinner. And if there is anything that you want to group all of humanity in and say, we can all sit and sing kumbaya together because we are all equal in one way, it is that we all are sinful and deserve death. That's how we are all equal. We are all identified as the same, well, with the same identity, and that is that we are sinners. But then there's more than that. Our sinful nature needs to flesh itself out, and it reminds us of our sinfulness every day of our lives because then we act on it. So we are sinners by nature, and then we act in our sin. In other words, we miss the mark. We are rebellious people by choice, by default. We are the dog that runs in every direction. And then, of course, we have to understand the consequences of that sin. So our identity and what that identity breeds is sin, and then sin obviously eventually leads to all kinds of death. Physical, spiritual, relational, all sorts of death. And what we sort of sum that up is really the law. That's what the law teaches us. And what is so great about that is it critiques us. We need someone to critique us. Because again, I brought this verse up last time I was up here, and that is that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. So much so that Jeremiah pretty much says it's scary. And so your own heart will try to deceive you and think that you are walking a straight line when you are not. And so we need the scriptures to correct us. Here we simply get the critique. So then in what ways do the scriptures coach us? Well, they counteract each of these truths. So we can learn that in Christ, all of this, of course, is based on the cross. And the things that we have been singing about, that Christ has shed his blood, that he rose again in 3 days, and because of that, he gives answers then to our identity crisis. Because we are sinners, what Christ has accomplished for us, if we believe in Christ and what he has accomplished for us, Romans 10 says, we have a new position. And that position is what Mark spoke about last week, or a couple weeks ago, union in Christ. The fact that we are found in him. He has given us a new heart. We have a new spirit. And then, of course, we have the answer to our sin. Now we actually have been given the right way to live our lives. And that's one of the most practical things that we go to the scriptures for, isn't it? It doesn't just encourage us about our new identity, but now it teaches us in our new identity how to act in every situation. And what's interesting about that is it does it through story most of the time, not all the time through propositions. And the reason is because it would be way too many, there would be way too many propositions, and frankly, it would just take all the color out of our lives. And so what God asks us to do with his spirit, with a new mind and a new will, is to use wisdom that is given to us by God himself to teach us how in every circumstance, in every situation, in every complexity of life, how to think like him, how to act like him, how to hate the things that he hates, how to love the things that he loves, to correctly think and feel the way he does. And then, of course, what all of this does is it equips us, and I'm not going to spend time on this because we'll deal with this on another Sunday, but it equips us to accomplish every good work. And that should empower us and encourage us, because there are verses that Paul writes in Ephesians that talks about the idea that God has saved you through grace, given you faith so that you can respond appropriately, and then has written all of your good works for you to accomplish. He has made it so you can succeed. That is an amazing thing. That is so great that we can live in that. And so, instead of now looking forward to death and debt in every way, relationships and everything, what God has done is he has equipped us through the word of God so that we can live rightly and bring life everywhere we go, in every situation. The scriptures do not just convict us. They're not given to us just to make us feel bad. Sometimes it really does feel that way, doesn't it? Instead, they're given to us to make us think rightly about ourselves. It's a very important thing to think rightly about ourselves, even if that starts very negatively with sin. We're sinners and we need a Savior. They help us think correctly about Jesus Christ. He is unique in every way. He's just not an example, but he is the one that we believe in, that our salvation is based on. He is truly God. He is truly man. He suffered in our place so that we could be free of guilt and corruption. That's the good news. And the scriptures help us live correctly, filling us with all godly wisdom to deal with whatever comes our way. So again, they help us to think and act like God. So we must then take first warning. There's just two little points then as far as application with this. And I think you know these things, but again, just as an encouragement this morning, because, oh, like my Basset Hound dog, as much as I train him, he constantly just wants to run off in another direction. And we do that, I think, all the time as well. And so there is a verse before our verse in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 that separates people really that are of Christ and people that are of the world, but we can so quickly fall back in. And it says this. Sorry, I have it lost. Where do I have that? 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And if that's not enough, then what we do is what 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says. And it says, for a time is coming, and he means pretty much immediately. He's not looking far into the distant future of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years that people are somehow going to get worse. This was happening right now. A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You can attend in America now more churches that do not hold to the gospel anymore than churches that you can. You can find churches easier that hold that the scriptures have absolutely no authority. That is simply a man-made written book that has errors, and well, there's some moral good truth in it, but as far as its real doctrine and sound teaching, there's no reason to agree with what it says. This verse is so very real in our lives today. Hopefully, this is not you and I. Hopefully, we are not. We're in a good church, I'd like to think. We teach the word. We believe. I hope you know that Mark and I are under the scriptures just as you are. And we hold to the authority of scripture, everything that it says. And so we work hard to preach what the scriptures say, not what we want them to say. But hopefully we are not going to all other places throughout the week to find teaching on how we should think and feel and act and what we should know about this world or America or what is going on politically and every other which way. But that we find our truth foundationally first and foremost and go constantly to it in the scriptures. Over and over and over and over again, which takes me to my second point, is that we must be consistent. We must be in it. One of the things that I learned with my dog as I walked just the other day, Jill asked how it went, and I said, it actually went well today. And you know what felt different about it is that I was constantly talking with Baxter, my dog. I was constantly telling him when he was doing something he was doing, when he went too far or was doing something wrong. But then when he was walking by my side, the entire time I was encouraging him. I was constantly communicating with him. God wants to be doing that with you and I, with his children. He wants to be communicating with us all the time, consistently. Constantly. And yet what we do is we read a passage or we read a verse or we read 5 minutes and we put it away and then we go to what's important and that's everything else the rest of the day. There needs to be this walk, this consistency, this communion where we are, if it is a verse a day that we are reading, that's great. But we are spending time meditating on that verse and we are setting time apart. And even through the day, we are learning to pray without ceasing as we continue our day. And that looks all kinds of different ways and we don't have time for that right now to get into what that looks like. We can study that in another time. But the point is that the scriptures have been given to us so that they can tell us what is wrong and so they can correct us and help us walk in a way that is joyful, in a way that is good for both you and our master. I think really if we were to ask you the question, if that's what you'd want, you'd say, yeah, I really do. I think that's what I would want. And yet so many days throughout my week, it's not necessarily the thing I'm practicing. I am my dog, chasing every other thing that I can find, doing everything I can in a sense, maybe subconsciously, to not listen to my master, to go the other way. But it's where encouragement is. It's where correction is. And I want to end us on sort of a meaty note. It's found in the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession. You guys are going through the Confession in Sunday school. And this is question 157. And I'm just going to read it for you. You can look up the Confession. It's on a million sites all over the internet. It's on all kinds of apps. You can get a copy of it all over the place. If you've never checked it out, you really need to. It is one of the most succinct theological statements that will enrich your life outside of the scriptures. And it's why the PCA, the Presbyterian Church that we belong to, puts so much stock in it. It sits under the Bible, and we will say that every day of the week, but at the same time, it is such a great way of speaking about the doctrines and the truths that we believe. So the question is simply, how is the Word of God to be read? How is it to be read? And then it answers it by saying this: the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion, with a firm persuasion that they are the very words of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them. Do you understand that? Without the Spirit of God living inside you, you will not get this. But with Him, you can understand it all. With the desire to know, to believe, and to obey the will of God revealed in them. Do you go to the Scriptures longing to hear what it has to say to you so that you can obey them, so that you can hear what God has to say to you? We are united, with the desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them. In other words, understanding the small stories and the large story as a whole, that it all focuses in on Jesus Christ, that it is all about Him, that is all, it's all about what He has accomplished for you, that He is the one that has given you your identity, that He is the one that has given you the power and the strength to walk away from sin, and He is the one that gives you the power and the strength to bring life everywhere you go. We come to them with meditation, with application, with self-denial, and with prayer. So let's pray.